Yes, I want to start my sharing this afternoon with this picture, which is also having the text that I'm going to share from. That is me, if you can see me from the back. That was during summer. So I had an opportunity to travel back to my country in Kenya, where I come from. And I'm pointing, that's actually deep in my village, where I come from, the western part of Kenya. And it's a village where if you have a car, still no car can drive to my home, where I come from. So we have to leave our car somewhere and walk like for 1 hour to get to that place. And I'm pointing to where I was actually born. Because if you see that fence on the other side, that's where my grandmother's house was. It was a grass-thatched house with the mud walls. And there I was born. But that's not the story I want to tell you. That's not important where we are born. What is important is because my grandmother was the first Christian in our family. And she went through a lot of persecution, of course, from my grandfather, who was a traditionist and who fought in the First World War, and he was against anything from the West, including the Bible and Christianity. He used to tell me that we were cheated by the British because they brought the Bible and they gave us and told us, let us close our eyes and pray. And when we closed our eyes and we were praying, when we opened our eyes, they had taken our land and they had put us in chains. And we stayed for that for almost 100 years. So that was his thinking. So he was very against Christianity. So when my grandmother became a Christian, she went through a difficult moment. Actually, she was chased away by my grandfather from the home because those days the men are the ones who own everything, including the wife and the children and the land. Everything belongs to the man. So you are a property of the man. So my grandfather beat my grandmother because she was a Christian. And she got, how do you say it? Actually, her skull was open because she was hit with a blunt object. Because she, and then she had to go back to her home and she survived miraculously. There was no hospital, nothing. So they used traditional herbs to clean and, do whatever they did. She survived. And then after like 10 years, she came back after the elders negotiated her coming back because it was scum, it was shameful to be married and be away from your home. So everybody asks you it. So, and then when she came back, that's when my father was born. And then my father became the second person in the family to be a Christian. Because my mother, after my father was 5 years, she took her to the church. Because now there was a church, like 2 hours walk from our home. And he took her to stay there with the pastor and the priest there. And that's how my father became a Christian and he grew up. And he's now a pastor. He's opened so many churches in Kenya. And somehow I find myself a Christian, but also a pastor. Why I'm telling this story, it's in connection to the text of today. God is speaking to Abraham in this text and is telling that why should we hide what we are going to do from Abraham? If you remember, the context of this story is that Abraham was just in his home, relaxing in the afternoon. It was very warm. And he was under a tree. And then he saw 3 men walking by. And they were strangers. He didn't know them. But Abraham extended hospitality. He welcomed them to his home. He said, please don't pass by. Come, you can have something to eat. You can rest a little bit before you go on your way. And that was not uncommon. That's how hospitable people were. They were friends of strangers. Because actually the Greek word for hospitality, as translated in the New Testament, is a friend of strangers. The same way I can say like, OMB, you are a friend, you know, to us who are strangers to you. You don't know who comes in your building, whatever they do there, but you have hosted us and we are very grateful. And if you remember that story, that's where afterwards Abraham discovers these were not men. They were actually two angels, and one of them was the Lord, as the Bible calls him. And when they were going out, Abraham was escorting them out of the home, and that is when they said these words. One of them, who was described as the Lord, said, why should we hide what we are going to do? Because remember where they were? They were going to some twin cities called Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were going to destroy those cities. And that's why he said, why should we hide what we are going to do? Because, verse 18, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. And all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Verse 19, because I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. God is giving a testimony about Abraham on what he's going to do. Remember, by this time, Abraham didn't have Isaac. Probably he had other children. We don't know. Because Abraham had many, many children, not only Isaac. But during this encounter, it's where God had promised Sarah that at a time like this, when we come around, you'll have a son. And Sarah was laughing behind the tent, thinking, I'm an old woman, 90 years old. Where will I get a son? These men are just joking. Afterwards, we don't even know who they are. But then, after 9 months, Isaac was born. But when God is speaking about that, I can give a testimony about Abraham, that he will lead his children and his household in the way of the Lord. Abraham had not even gotten Isaac. But God knew his heart. And he's speaking about him even before he got this child. And when I read this scripture, that's why I decided to share it today. It's because we are in a mission church. And I said that last time if you are here listening to me. And I was asking myself, as a church, not only Mission Church, but many other churches around, what is our core meaning? Why do we exist as a church? Is it to have a community and say, we meet in OMB and we have a wonderful community? Is it to have a name or to preserve a name and say, this church is over 100 years old, we have to work hard, you know, make sure that, you know, the church keeps at the level because other churches are going under? Is that really our motivation? Why do we have church? Is it to have activities? And then we have a newsletter and where we speak about numbers and how much we are doing for the children, for the youth, how much money we are collecting. What is really the meaning of having church? Why do we gather together as a church? And I will even challenge us. Is it to meet our needs? Yeah, I'm feeling lonely. What is the church doing about loneliness in the city? Are they having a meeting where we can meet and have coffee and meet that need? Or I am feeling down in my heart. I need to go to the church and I need someone to speak a word, you know, a word that is uplifting, that helps me feel good. And if that need is met, then I will go back. If it's not met, I will go to another place. Because today, in many parts of the world, churches are turning what I call human-centric. They are there to meet the needs of the people. So if the people have need one, the church will turn and meet that need. And if the needs change, the church turns to meet that need. And if the people are not, if they start complaining, they are not happy about some things, then, you know, the leadership of the church is running up and down saying, you know, we need to preserve the people. You know, we don't want people to go. So their needs are to make sure that the people are happy. Their needs are met. They are annoyed. That's the word I like in Oshka. I don't know how you... There's no word like that in English. You can use satisfied, but it doesn't really bring the goodness, like phonoid, you know? So that is the focus. So sometimes you find that even the people are the one who are... They are folks some steer men het. Folks behove. Folks... people's meaning. There are some... Sterile men het. Men, I dag, mine utfordring hva egentlig mening med menhet? My thinking, and you are allowed to disagree with me, it's okay, is that the core meaning of the church is to preserve the gospel and to pass it to the next. The gospel has been passed to us in the Bible. And apart from all the activities we do in church, apart from the church meeting our social needs and all those things that I mentioned, actually is part of what the church ought to be and is supposed to do in community. But let us not forget that the main meaning, the core meaning of the church is to preserve the word of God, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. That all men are sinners and we have fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is that God has made a way for us to go back to Him. And that way is only through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The cross is the core symbol of the church. That is the gospel. And that this gospel is available to all men and women and children. No discrimination. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter how you feel. You are so far away from God. The love of God is so deep. It's so wide. And the cross is the symbol of the love of God. That for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. That is the good news. That is the gospel. And we are called, above doing everything else, to preserve that message. Because the world needs it. The next generation needs it. And here in the Old Testament, God is giving a testimony of Abraham. He's saying, I know Abraham, that he will direct his household in the ways of the Lord. If it was in the New Testament, we will say, I know Abraham. I know Oshlo Mission Shirika Bethlehem, that they will preserve the gospel. And not only preserve it, but they will give it over to the next generation. And not only to the next generation, but also to the next person. Whether it's our neighbors, whether it's our people at work, whether it's just people outside this church building, these people who stay around the church here, pass to the next. But sometimes we may say, oh, I am not good enough to pass the gospel. I am personally even struggling with my faith. You know, my belief in Jesus Christ. How can I be able to give it to my children, give it to my grandchildren, later on give it to my neighbor or my co-workers at work? Some of us may feel that I am not spiritual enough. Or some of us may say, we live in difficult times. Those who are older, we remember the olden days when it was easy to talk about the gospel at home, even outside the home. But today, it's even politically incorrect to preach. In fact, not only to Norwegian churches, I will shock you. On 11th of October, 2 weeks from now, our church decided to prepare what they called a friend's dinner. They said we need to reach to people, our friends, and tell them about the church. Then I was sitting in that committee when they were preparing, and one person was saying, when we are writing the invitation, please make sure, write in capital letters, no preaching. Then, so I asked why. He said, no, you know, people don't like preaching. And if we are going to invite them, because I say don't invite people who go to other churches, don't invite people who are active in another church, invite your friends who are not Christians or who need to hear the gospel. But they say, no. If we invite them for dinner, and then the first thing they will ask, where is the meeting? OMB, of course, we are going to use Ungdomsalen. So is there a preaching? They said they will not come. I said, okay, why? And one person said, you know, Pastor, today it's very hard. People don't want to hear preaching. Then I said, okay, so what do you want us to do? Just have dinner and have goi and... Yeah. We are just going to, we want to friend them. Then we can invite them to church. I said, praise the Lord. We will do that. I will not preach. So let's just have the dinner and make friends. And hopefully there will be a time that I will preach. Why? Because some of us grew up in times when it was easy. Where I come from, that village, in fact, people even will ask you to preach. You don't even have to preach to them. People, you go to Nairobi, people preach in buses. People stand on the road. Some people go to work after work, like when I finish my work, I should stand in Yan Bantorge there and just start preaching. And we'll get almost 100 people around me who are cheering me on, saying, thank you, brother. Thank you for the word. And I'll call who wants to give their lives to Jesus. And that is no more. But we live in a society where that is difficult. And I have lived here for more than 15 years. It is difficult. And sometimes we can go back and say, Lord, how will we preserve the gospel? How will we give it over? And you know that the times have changed. We are living in a difficult world. In fact, when I was in Norway, when I was new in Norway, I used to live with an old man, so he was... very nice friend of mine, Norwegian, and was trying to help me understand the cultural code of Norway. And he told me many things, but one thing I remember he told me was, don't ask somebody about their religion in the public place. Don't talk about politics. And don't ask people whether they are married or not. Or whether they have children. You know, in Africa, it's so easy. When you meet somebody, oh, how are you? Are you married? How many children do you have? You know, something like that. That's how we greet each other. He said, nai, nai, nai. Ike yorede. Don't ask people about their lives, you know. But what caught my attention is, don't talk about religion. And we may feel that we are hopeless. We live in a difficult situation. But yet, this is the opgaver som vi har, som men het. This is the core task that we have. I want to encourage you and encourage myself by one word. If you can give me the next slide. Sorry. Yeah. Then I think you mean. But that word is what God talked about Abraham. He said, I have chosen him. To direct his household in the ways of the Lord. But underline the word, I have chosen him. Abraham didn't qualify. He came from a broken background. His father was not a God-fearing man. His grandfather was not a pastor. He didn't come from a spiritual family. In fact, Abraham himself was a worshiper of the sun and the moon before God called him. And God says, I have chosen Abraham. Despite his background, he was chosen. Meaning that he didn't qualify. He was not good enough. He didn't have the Christian or the godly heritage to qualify for this task of preserving and giving the gospel to the next person. But God chose him. To all the parents and the grandparents listening to me here, and you're struggling how to pass the gospel to the next generation, you struggle. Remember, it is not about how clever you are, what ability, how spiritual you are chosen. God has given you an opportunity to direct your children, your grandchildren, your household in the ways of the Lord. So don't feel discouraged. When you feel like I am not good enough, remember it's not about you. You are just a tool in the hands of God that God can use. When you feel helpless, how can I reach to my neighbor with the gospel? How can I pass the gospel to my co-worker in at work? And it's difficult. Remember, it is not your work. It is the work of God. You are just a co-worker with God. And because God has chosen you and he has given you those children, what you need to do is just to be available for God and do what you are able to do and leave the results to God. Read the Bible for them. Bring them to church. Send them to Christian camps. I'm talking about children. Model the Bible for them at home. Because to some of our children, you are the only Bible that they will read. Because as I tell my church, faith, the gospel, the Christian faith, is more caught than taught. If your son has never seen you reading the Bible at home, the Bible will never have a meaning to them. It doesn't matter how big Bible you buy for them. And how, you know, we have this Ungdom, SB, Bell, you know, these very fancy Bibles today. It doesn't matter. Mothers, if your children have never found you accidentally praying alone, either in your bedroom or in the sitting room or in the kitchen, you will never expect them to value what prayer is. If you send your children to church and you go back home, or they don't see you as a dad coming to church every Sunday, or if there is any small activity on church time, which is for you, it's just only 1 hour, you just put church behind and you say, today we have football, today we have, you know, something else. Your children will grow because that's the faith you're modeling. They will know what daddy does not prioritize, it's not important. If reading the Bible as a church, as a family, is something we have never done. Like in our church this year, we have a campaign. We are calling it Family Altar. We are telling all families that at least take 30 minutes a week where all of you as a family, whatever you describe as your family, stay in the same house. You sit down around the table and read the Bible and pray. Thank you for the bedside stories you read for children. That is part of discipleship. We can do that every night. But we need to calculate a culture where children know daddy is sitting here, mommy is sitting here, little bror, stur soster, obi belly mitten. And we are, even if it's one verse, for God so loved the world. And then daddy is saying, can we pray? 10 minutes once a week. We call it a family altar, like a place where you gather. What you're doing is not just saying that we are reading the Bible, but you're building a culture. Children will grow knowing that this is important. I grew up in my grandmother's house, the one I told you which was there. And as I told you last time, every night, she will put us to sleep in prayer. In fact, she will say, Alabana, noviskal sove, can we start obey? Then she will say, you pray, you pray. Once you finish, she's the last one praying. Me, I will wake up in the morning, find her praying. Because she put us to sleep through prayer. Because she was praying, praying. She was a Pentecostal, so don't copy her. She was praying long, 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 long time. And we go and sleep. And in the morning when we wake up, we find her praying. And many times, for many years, I grew up thinking that my grandmother was praying through the whole night. I came to discover that she will pray until we sleep. Then when we sleep, she stops. And early in the morning before we wake up, she starts to pray. So she put us to sleep in prayer. She woke us up in prayer. That's how she modeled the love of prayer and the love of Christianity to us. That is the task that we have, to pass the gospel to the next generation. I know that my time is gone, but just give me the last slide as I finish. Yes. We may think about outside the home. And I may want to challenge OMB. You are well situated. You are a big church. You are so blessed in so many ways. But how much are you reaching out to this community where God has put you? Intentionally with the gospel. Because some people may say, no, it's hard. But I like this model of giving the gospel to the next generation. It is called bless. Yeah, just give me 1 minute. I know my time is up. As I went. If you don't know how to speak the gospel to your colleague at work or your neighbor, begin with prayer. Ask God to show you people in your life who do not know him and pray for them daily, asking how God wants to use you to bless them. Even as a church, you may say, how can we do evangelism? You know, even today, the word evangelism is not politically correct. You should not use it. You know, why are you bringing people to your faith? Can we as a church start by praying? God, this church should be too small. We should be having 2-3 services. How many people can go here? Less than 500. And yet we are surrounded with so many people who don't go to church, who don't know the Lord. Can we have a prayer group specifically to pray and say, Lord, show us how to reach out to our community for Jesus? And then secondly, listen with care. Pay attention to people's dreams, people's pain, and the work that God is doing in the lives of the people. What is God doing in Abilsor? What is God doing in our catchment area as OMB? What are the needs of this community? Are we listening as a church to the community? Are we reaching out to those needs, not necessarily with the Bible hidden at the back, so that we give you me dag, but then before when you finish me dag, then we tell you, by the way, there is Jesus here. But genuinely meeting the needs of the community and also seeing what is God doing. Because some people are asking questions. There are people who are opening up to the gospel, but there's nobody there to tell them about Jesus because we are preserved, because we think in this society we cannot talk about Jesus. And then use the power of food. Eat together. And then serve in love. And then share your story. I will not say so much about that because of time. But sharing stories, where I will finish. Don't edit God from your story. People love stories. But Christians tell their stories as if God is not involved in their stories. But when you tell your story, for me, like when I evangelize Norwegians in my place of work, I work as a socionom somewhere, and everybody knows I'm a Christian. I work with Muslim friends, I work with Norwegians who have nothing to do with God, but they have a faith deep there, you know, and they know me. I tell, you know, the first time, hi, they go, bro, yeah, heter Paul, yeah, you are Christian. I tell, because that's part of my identity. Why should I hide? And that is it. I don't preach at work, but when I open who I am, questions. Especially my Muslim friends. We argue the whole night. I work some natvakt. So they ask me about Isa and very good discussions. I'm not there to convert them, but I'm telling my story. I tell why I believe in Jesus, and God can use that. Let me stop here. I hope that God will speak about you and about OMB, that I have chosen you and I know, I trust you with the gospel, that you will not only preserve it, but you will give it to the next. God bless us. Amen. Thank you.